My name is Pastor Andy. It's a pleasure to be back with you guys after 2 weeks of preaching from my basement. As Dan said, well, one, I'm excited to see all of you and especially all the children that are here. I do have some experience with preaching through children being loud and interrupting, even over the last 2 weeks. There were just two at my house, but they still did their share of making sure I stayed sharp and practiced in that area. Of able to preach through. So don't worry about your kids making noise, is what I'm trying to say. It's a joyful noise. It's a happy noise. We love to hear that our kids are here worshiping with us. As I said, I haven't been here for 2 weeks. Just want to remind you sort of similarly to why I wasn't there. If you're feeling any kind of cold symptoms, I talked to a PA friend, physician's assistant, who said, colds are, you know, still a thing. They still exist. There's not just COVID out there. There are other colds. If you're feeling like you have a cold, you're feeling you have a stuffy nose, scratchy throat, something like that, please do us all a favor and an act of mercy and love and stay home. That's why I preached on screen for 2 weeks. We had runny noses going through our house, and so we stayed home until we were healthy, ready to come back. So yes, feel free to do that. Nobody's going to take attendance and ask you why you weren't here. We would rather you stay home and get healthy before coming back. Today we are about to jump into our last sermon in the book of Acts, which is really exciting and bittersweet, and for some of you just sweet because you're ready to move on to something else. It's been almost an entire calendar year since we've been in Acts. We're just a few weeks shy. I tried to extend it and write a few more chapters, but it was frowned upon to write it. Never mind, that one fell flat. All right, let's pray and jump in to this text this morning. Father God, we thank you for the chance to worship together, Lord. We thank you for your word that you've given us. God, we could know nothing about how to be saved, how to be right with you if you didn't tell us, God, but you, in your joy, you chose to reveal yourself to us through your word, God. Lord, we pray that this time this morning, reading your word, hearing your word preached and taught, and singing your word would all be beneficial to our hearts, to our minds, and to our hands, Lord, as we go out and do what you've called us to do in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I don't know about you guys, but I've been watching a lot of TV during quarantine, right? It's kind of the thing to do, especially at the beginning when we really weren't allowed to do anything. And I do love comedy, silly kind of TV shows, but I also love intense TV shows. Some of the shows I like, they're about to kind of date my age or when I was really watching a lot of TV last. But, you know, shows like Lost or Prison Break or these shows that have some adrenaline-type action content happening. And I have to admit, I rarely watch any TV live, right? Like, we don't usually have cable except for basketball season. And clearly, if you're a Sixers fan, there's no reason to have cable anymore as of last week or 2 weeks ago. So I'm usually watching these shows on streaming services like Netflix or Hulu or whatever. And when you watch a show like this, if you've watched any of these kinds of shows in the past, The Walking Dead, 24, all of these kinds of shows that are just very action-packed, every show, whatever the kind of storyline of that show, will come to an end towards the end of the hour or however long you've been watching it. And just when it's about to conclude, right, it's left with a cliffhanger. As if the story's not over, right? It just kind of leaves you there, and if you're like me and you don't watch TV live, it's the kind of thing that makes you say, well, I got a lot of sleep last night. I can stay up and watch one more show, right? We've all been there. Every week, I wanted to see, like, the story wasn't finished, and it would keep me going, sometimes to the point of getting tired of the show and giving up. Other times, it would have me finish the whole episode or a couple episodes more than I wanted to. When we're reading this chapter of Acts today, why am I talking about TV shows? Well, I'm talking about TV shows because I hope you had a similar feeling at the end of this book. I remember when we preached on Jonah over a year ago, one of the church members at Manayunk texted Pastor Matt, one of our other pastors, and said, I feel like my Bible's missing the last chapter of Jonah, because Jonah kind of ends with a cliffhanger. It ends as if the story is incomplete. And we talked about during that time, you can go back and listen to those sermons, that was intentional. Well, that's the same thing that's happening in the book of Acts. It does end very open-ended. You want to know what happens. Okay, Paul finally made it to Rome. He's getting to this place he's been trying to get to for the last 4 or 5 chapters, talking about how he's going to go see Caesar. He's going to get to Rome, and he gets there, and then we don't have a next chapter. Well, we know that Luke, the author of Acts, he was a physician. He's a skilled writer. This is considered great literature, even by secular standards. He's not a dummy. He didn't do this by accident. He didn't just forget to write the last chapter. It's intentional. He's a smart guy and knows what he's doing. St. John Chrysostom, he is one of the church fathers, early church leaders from the late 300s or so. He said this about the last chapter of Acts. He says, Luke brings his narrative to this point, and he leaves the hearer thirsty. Right? That's what it feels like. I want to know what happens. And then he continues. He says, he leaves the hearer thirsty so that he fills up the lack by himself through reflection. He says that Luke knows exactly what he's doing when he's writing. He wants you to be thirsty for more of this story, and then you fill in the missing pieces. You fill in the lack. You take over the story, and you run with it. From the earliest days of the Christian church, Acts has been read in a way that suggests that it's not over. That's why it's open-ended, because the book hasn't closed yet. Many of you have asked me why we're a part of an organization called Acts 29. And I know a lot of you have come to me and said, well, what's in Acts 29? And we look at the Bible and there is no Acts 29. And I say, we're Acts 29. We are in Acts 29. It's not just a clever marketing name. It's coming from this tradition in the church of reading it as chapter 28 ends and it could be followed by dot, dot, dot. We are writing the story of Acts now. It's continuing. Remember, Acts is the story of how the gospel would go from these few men and travel to the ends of the earth. Guess what, guys? We're the ends of the earth. They didn't even know this landmass called the United States was over here, or called the Americas was over here. We are the ends of the earth. And so our big idea today is this: it's to be continued. Because that's what the book of Acts is. So today I'm preaching on Acts 28, but I'm actually really kind of preaching on Acts 29 and Acts 30 and 31 and whatever chapter we're in right now if we were to continue writing it. And we're going to look at what is continuing, what is going on still today. And there's two things, because we don't think that Revelation is continuing. We don't believe that God is actually revealing more scripture to us. That's closed. So I want to be very clear, we don't think that God is going to give us an actual Acts 29 and it will be scripture. So what is continuing? What is continuing is our mission and God's work. Those are the two things that are continuing, our mission and God's work. First, let's look at how our mission is continuing. Well, I just told you, we live in the Americas, the New World, so to speak. We live in Upper Darby in the year 2020. This is proof that the mission, God's mission he gave to his followers, continued after this. Because Upper Darby is not mentioned in any of this book of Acts. They're not even close to us. But somehow the gospel kept going and it came here. Remember the goal, as told by Jesus to his followers in the beginning of Acts, at the end of the Gospels, Matthew 28 most famously, was to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's why Paul sees it as such importance that he finish his mission to Rome. Some of us have wondered, I know I've heard it asked, like, why is he so obsessed with getting to Rome? What's about Rome? That's not listed in kind of Jesus' call, get to Rome. Well, he's trying to get to Rome because, well, one, he doesn't think that's the ends of the earth. Let's just be clear. They know that there are lands past Rome. They know there are villages and towns and things beyond Rome. But Rome is kind of the cultural exporter of its day. Kind of think of L.A. or New York City or Paris or these cultural export cities. Tokyo would be one, right? Where there's where culture comes into that city, it's going to go to the rest of the world. It's going to spread. I think of it like an action movie or one of those shows I was talking about earlier. There seems to be like kind of this trope where if we can just get the files to the drop point, right? If we can just get the antidote to the drop point, then it'll get out to the rest of the world. Well, that's what's happening. Paul sees Rome as kind of the drop point and the gospel as this antidote or these files that he has to get there. And so he knows if I can get it to there, it's going to explode. It's kind of the gateway to the rest of the world. If I make sure the gospel gets there, it will complete its mission. The momentum will be so strong, the inertia will be so strong, it's going to keep going. And we know that that's true. It did, right? The gospel continued from Rome. It went east, it went west, so that the gospel has been proclaimed on every continent on this planet. The gospel has been proclaimed around the world. Now, there are plenty of people that still have not heard the name of Jesus, don't have access to the Bible in their native language, in their heart language. But the gospel, we shouldn't look at that work that still needs to be done and forget all the work that has been done. We stand on the shoulders of giants, right? People who have given their very life to take the gospel around the world. And that's why the gospel is here in Upper Darby, right? It didn't start here. It didn't start in the United States. It took some time to get here. It's 2,000 years later, and we're preaching the gospel, singing the gospel in this town, thousands upon thousands, halfway around the world, thousands of miles away from where it was originally proclaimed and where these events happened. And now you and I are tasked with the baton to continue to take the gospel, like Paul, to the people around us. Our mission is what Paul said in verse 31. His mission, what he's doing, he says he's proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. What is he preaching about Jesus Christ? He's not teaching about how he can give you, we've said before, he's not how you can live your best life now. He's not telling you how you'll have no problems if you just follow these 8 steps in your life. It's the gospel, which is the good news about Jesus and what he's done. It's not advice at all, it's news. And it's that news is that the kingdom of God, because of Jesus, is coming to earth now and infecting and coming in as yeast in a lump of dough would go through the lump. That's what the good news is doing here. And that good news is that Jesus Christ lived the life you and I could never live. We are all sinners. We are all people who fall short of God's commands for us and his demands for our life. We haven't made it through this morning, any of us, without having a thought that was contrary to the way God has created us to think, or an action contrary to the way God has created us to act. And if you have children and brought them here this morning, I know for sure that that's doubly true. But Jesus Christ lived the life you and I could never live. And then he died the death you and I deserve and was raised again from the dead as the first of many to be resurrected. He was the inauguration of God's kingdom of resurrection and new life being brought to this earth. And so if we believe that and we believe that our work continues, I want to point out just real quickly kind of 3 sub-points, 3 ways that you can do that. How can you continue your mission? And they are, you can do that wherever God has you, you can do it with the help of friends, and you can do it with a biblical burden. Notice that when Paul got to Rome, there are Christians there. That's one of my favorite parts of this story. I don't think Paul thought he was going to be the first Christian to get there. He knew that he had an opportunity. He was also an apostle, which is a unique role in the church that is no longer there. We're not writing scripture any longer. But he wanted to get to Rome to talk to Caesar, remember, and talk to some of the governing officials. But when he gets there, who meets him at the beach? It says fellow brothers and sisters. How did they get there ahead of Paul? Well, Paul had quite a few setbacks along the way. He had some shipwrecks, some beatings, got bit by a snake. All kinds of crazy stuff happened. But the way that they got there first was not through some other apostle kind of racing Paul there. It got there through the everyday people of God, the church. Likely it got there because Rome was a city of business, right? You would go there to do your business, to trade, to sell. And merchants, everyday Christian merchants, took the gospel with them as they went. That's what I mean, wherever God has you. People come to this city to conduct business. We go to Philadelphia to conduct business. Some of you travel all around. And some of you, God has you right now in a house raising children. Wherever God has you, you can continue God's mission to share the good news. Share it with those who have never heard it. Share it with those who've heard it 100 times. And share it with one another as we need to know it and remember it too. We do it with the help of friends. All along this chapter, Paul is making his mission, or he's doing his mission with other Christians. He's meeting other Christians, and he's working with other Christians. They let him stay at their house all through this whole book, really, right? That he's meeting people, they're encouraging him, they're praying for him, and they're sending him on. In this chapter, he didn't have to stay in prison because somebody else volunteered to let him stay at their house. And he's encouraged by them, and he loves being with them. And finally, we see Paul with a biblical burden. Here's what I mean by that. The Jews specifically here are who Paul has a burden for. Paul knew that the gospel message was, as he says in the book of Romans, it was for the Jew first and also the Gentile, or the Greek. The Jews had a special place in God's plan of salvation. Now, they weren't, it doesn't mean that they're better than you or I or the Gentiles or more valuable in God's eyes or more in the image of God. It doesn't mean any of that. This is not some kind of superiority claim. But it is a special claim, right? The Jews are the people that Jesus would come from, right? They had the honor as a group of people to be the ones through whom the Messiah would come. They also have the honor of being the ones through whom God sent the prophets and his revealed word, right? The Bible is written in the Jewish culture, in the Jewish context by Jews and Hebrews. Paul knows that, and he also is a Jew himself. These are his people. And he has a burden for them, understandably, right? He loves his people. In this chapter, I love that it's almost like he gives it one last shot. He even quotes Isaiah to say this probably won't work, right? Because there's that passage from Isaiah, the prophet, that says that there will be many of the Jewish nation, the Israelites, who will not hear the gospel. But Paul seems to say, this is my last speech. I'm going to give it one more shot. And I'm going to prayerfully leave the results to God, but I really hope God saves some of my brothers, my ethnic, racial brothers. I want him to save them. He knows they probably won't listen, but he cares enough to try one more time. So my question to you is, do you have a group of people that you have a burden for? Again, it doesn't mean you think they're superior or better or somehow more made in the image of God. It just means that you have an affinity, an affection for that group. You see them as special in your mind. And it oftentimes is not in a, again, I want to be very clear, not in a way of superiority, but we do love our families, right? We love our nations that we come from, and that's okay, that's good, as long as it doesn't become about being better than. But it also can be groups like your neighbors, right? That's a group of people that you may have a burden for, the people that live on your block or your street. It could be a completely different culture that you have a burden for. I know people that have gone all around the world to share the gospel because of a burden to go to other people groups or to go back to a people group that they have come from themselves. Maybe it's some kind of subculture, right? Maybe it's your fellow gamers, right? That's okay to have a burden for them, or your fellow moms that are home with young children that you want to reach out to. Maybe you're a woman that would love to hear more women know and understand the gospel, or a man who wants to see more men raised up to be fathers and husbands and live out gospel-centered lives. I don't know who it is, but you probably have someone right now, even as I'm talking, that is coming to your mind. Maybe it's the homeless. Maybe it's addicts. Maybe it's the wealthy, because you've seen, you're in business, and you see how wealth can destroy, and you want to reach those in business with you. I don't know. Whoever it is, you should be thinking about how God may have you go to them wherever he has you, use your friends to do it, and that burden might actually be from God. God might have given you that burden for that people group. So like I said, if that's true, now get a bunch of friends together, encourage one another, and go take the gospel to them. But similar to last week, we talked about how we need to take action and trust God. This is very similar to points. We're going to take action. We're going to continue our mission. But we're going to remember our second thing that is to be continued is God's work. God's work is going to continue. Our mission continues, yes, but that's not nearly as important as God's work continuing. God's not done yet. He has people yet that he wants to save. Isn't that amazing? Just like in the book of Acts, God has people that he's putting on Paul's heart that he wants to save. God's still doing that. Still doing that. How do I know that? Well, I know that because if he didn't have people yet that he wants to save, that he will save, that do not yet know him, he would have come back by now. He tells us that in 2 Peter 3, it says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." So why hasn't God come back? He's not slow. He's not wasting time. He's patient because there's more he wants to save. There's more that he wants, more people that he wants to repent and come to him. So as we go and we do what God has called us to do, he's going to be there with us. He's going to be there before us. He's still moving and he's still working. Just like when Paul faced challenges like shipwrecks, being bitten by a snake, like we didn't even talk about that. Did you all see that at the beginning of this chapter? He gets bitten by a snake and everyone says, well, he must be a pretty bad guy because he's been in multiple shipwrecks, he's been beaten, he survives the shipwreck somehow, and then he gets bit by a snake. I understand them thinking, like, if karma is real, it sure seems like it's coming after this guy. Thankfully, as Christians, we don't believe karma is real, right? We are thankful we don't pay what we deserve because Jesus paid it for us. Side note. Right, why is Paul, when he's facing these challenges, able to continue? Because God is still working. And when you face challenges, hopefully not being bitten by snakes and shipwrecked, although maybe God has those types of things in your life, God will be with you. And he will be with you as you preach the gospel wherever he has you. And he will be the one doing the work of softening hearts and growing seeds. Last week we talked about the quote, I believe by Jerry Bridges, that says, see if I get this right, God will not do what the farmer ought to do, but the farmer can't do what only God can do. So as we go out, we need to remember God is going to do what only God can do. God will be with you, but sometimes it will feel fruitless. You'll feel like Paul with his fellow countrymen, his fellow Israelites. And then other times you're going to see great response. Paul definitely saw both. He saw many converted and trusting in Jesus, and then he saw many that rejected Jesus. But God is working, and it's not your job to do what only God can do. You preach faithfully and trust him with the results. So my challenge today as we end our series that we've been doing, like I said, for almost a year, is that we would see ourselves living in Acts 29. Living like God is still doing the work he did back then. Again, we're not apostles. We don't have special revelation that is binding for all people at all times like they did. We're not writing any new scripture. God has closed that book. We have all we need, so that's why there's no new scripture. It's not like we're missing something. But we still have the gifts that God has given us. We have the gifts that he gave to his apostles, like the gifts of preaching and teaching. We have the gifts of prophecy. We've talked about that before at City Light. We have the gifts of encouragement and hospitality and all of these things. We still have the commission that Jesus gave us, right? The mission is still there, and we still have the mission to go and tell. And what if we lived like that? What if we lived, here's my kind of closing for this whole book, and there's, what if we lived like we still had some work to do, but God was going to take care of all the results, and he still had some work he was doing too? Here are six things I think, this is not a whole new six-point sermon, don't worry. Six things that I think would happen if we really lived like this. And I want to challenge, leave this as our challenge from the book of Acts. There's three things we would do less and three things we would do more. First, we would have less arguments. If we saw ourselves living in the world like Acts, the book of Acts, where this message is urgent and we have a hard work to do, a joyful work, but a hard one, a really important job to do in taking the gospel to those who haven't heard it, we're not going to argue about silly things. They're not going to matter. I heard someone say, do you think in war they're arguing about the color of the carpets in the barracks? No. They have more important things to do. Second, we'd worry a lot less. If God's in control, we would feel free to move in the mission. Just like last week, take action, trust God. We'd have a lot less worry in our lives if we did this, corporately and individually. If I trust that God is still working the way he worked in Acts, well, hi. Sorry. If we trusted that God was still working the way he worked in the book of Acts, where he's healing people of snake bites and helping them to survive beatings. And when he's revealing himself, when he doesn't save Stephen, remember way back then, he's there to greet Stephen and welcome him in to his reward. If we believe God was still working like that, what do we have to worry? What can man do to me if God's still working? And this is similar to less arguments, but a little bit more personal, is we'd have less complaints. And I'm not talking, this is not like some passive-aggressive way. I'm not like telling Dan, hey, stop complaining through this or something like that. This is talking about internally. We wouldn't be concerned about little things, the way our life isn't turning out exactly the way we thought it would. Okay, I don't have the job I thought I would have, or I don't have the family I thought I would have, or I don't, those are important. I'm not downplaying them. But they are not important when we're looking at things from a God's eye perspective. And I'm not trying to minimize those issues, those complaints, those concerns that you have in your life. I'm not trying to minimize them. I'm really not. I'm trying to give us some perspective, and let's go to God's eye view of things. Your job is a means to share the gospel. And so if you're not where God you thought God would have you, don't complain about it. Let's look at how God would have me do my mission, and he would do his work right there where I'm at. So those are our less things, less arguments, less worry, less complaints. I think there's three things we would have more of. We'd have more focus, right? We'd have a lot more focus. We wouldn't be, this goes back to complaints or worries, we wouldn't be concerned with all these other things that vie for our attention and for our minds. I'm guilty of these, right? I'm not going to be concerned about what somebody said about me on social media. I'm not going to be concerned in the same way as the world is about who's going to be elected president. I'm not saying those are, again, not saying they're not important. I'm trying to give us perspective. I'm going to be able to be focused. I'm not going to be focused on these things that in the long run, when God makes everything new, don't matter. I'm going to be focused on the things that have eternal value. But with that focus, I'm also going to have more drive. Right? That's the next one. More drive, more passion to do the things that I'm focused on. Right? I should be out there seeking justice in all ways in this life. Justice when I see racial injustice. Justice when I see the unborn unfairly taken from this world. Justice when I see differences between the way and the value given to different genders or people groups. I should be more focused and more energized because I know I have a mission from God and he's going to do work that has eternal value, not just value until November 3rd. I'm going to have some value that goes on forever. And I'm doing those things because I see it as a way for God to break in now and bring his kingdom here now and as an opportunity to share the gospel with my fellow human beings. And finally, the last one, we have more joy. We should have more joy. Paul, if anyone has reason to be pitying himself and sad and just beating himself up for the life that he lives, it's Paul. And there are times to be sad, but yet we're also always joyful because we have a God working behind the scenes for us all the time. And not even so overtly behind the scenes. So a lot of times he breaks through and gives us a front row seat to what he's doing. We also have a mission that is so important that we get to wake up every day with purpose and meaning to go do whatever it is that we're doing that the world may say is so unimportant. I have a purpose because I'm going to take God to that place. So I think Hebrews 12:1 kind of summarizes what these more and these less things, you know, three lesses, three mores do and when they come together. It says in Hebrews 12:1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," think of that, all those people that have come before us, the giants whose shoulders we stand on, starting with the disciples and the apostles, all the way to these converts that we read about in the book of Acts, like Stephen, to John Chrysostom, to whoever, all the way up to the person that shared the gospel with you. We are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, and then the writer says this, "Let us also lay aside every weight." Let's get rid of the silliness that's holding us back. "And every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." We have focus, drive, and joy because we have a race set before us that we're running hard. My prayer is that all of you when you come to whatever the end of your life is, whenever God has numbered your days, that your life would be one, as Pastor Matt says often, that was wrung out for Jesus. That up until the last step across the finish line, you rang out every drop of what God has given you here for His glory. Because the ultimate driver of our mission is God's ultimate work on the cross. The good news that we proclaim is what I said earlier, that Jesus died in our place, and He lived in our place, and He's resurrected, and we will be resurrected like Him. And so we can do all of these things with joy. We know that God is good, He's for us, and that He's already solved our biggest problem, our separation from Him, and we can trust Him to finish that work. Amen, church. Let's pray. We're going to, as we pray here in a second, and the worship team comes back up, we're going to respond in a couple ways. One, after the first song, we're going to take communion or the Lord's Supper all together. That's for followers of Christ. If you're a follower of Christ this morning, if you have trusted Jesus to pay the penalty for your sin, then you can take that with us. And we'll do that together. So we'll give you directions after the first song. But this first song, you can be preparing your heart, seeing, God, is that true of me? Am I a follower of You? Have I done that? And if you're not, that's okay. There's space for you here. We love you here. We want you here. But reconcile yourself with God. Talk to Him in this time. Don't worry about the bread and the juice. Worry about God right now. We're also going to sing. Singing is a way that for generations, since the earliest church, that we've proclaimed God's word to one another and encouraged one another as we go about our mission. This is kind of like a barracks. We're going to go out on a mission, and we need some encouragement. We need some pep talks in here so we can go back out and do the work God has called us to do. So we sing to one another and with one another. And then we're going to pray. And you can pray if you need special prayer time. We're not gathering together because of social distancing, but you can text that number on the screen, and we'll call you during the week and pray with you. Or you can always catch us outside, either Dan, myself, or one of the other leaders outside, and we'll pray for you out there too. So let's do that. We're going to pray together quick too, and then we're going to sing these songs. So Father God, we thank You for this time in the book of Acts, God. Both this time studying the book of Acts, God, and the time of that we live in right now where You're still doing all these things that You were doing in this book, God. Will You help us to see every day as a day where we pick up the baton that was left for us from our mothers and fathers that came before us, God. The giants that You sent, God, and those that will never know their names. Those merchants that took the gospel to Rome just as they went about their trade routes. God, the person who shared the gospel as they were on a boat coming to America. I don't know, Lord. Well, however it got to Upper Darby, You know who the person was that brought the gospel here, but their name is lost to us. You know who the people were. There's many, I'm sure, but their names are lost to us, God. Lord, would You allow us to be wrung out for You the way Paul's life is wrung out for You in this story, and the way Peter's life and Stephen's life, God, were wrung out for You. Lord, would You continue to have Your gospel spread to the ends of the earth, to those places that still yet have never heard Your name, to those nations that still yet have had Your word translated into their language. And Lord, would You send some from this very room to do those things, God? Would You send us all to wherever it is You have us, to our jobs, to our families, to our neighborhoods, but would You send some, Lord, to the very ends of the earth? Would You send some to do the work of Bible translation or of gospel proclamation or church planting around the world, Lord. We thank You that as our mission goes, Your work is still going too, Lord. And that's the important part of this equation. The most important part is that You will move and You will do things. Thank You that You are patient, not slow. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.